Hello, and welcome to the Campus Bible Study podcast. Campus Bible Study is the Christian University group based at the University of New South Wales. We seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all, and hope that these weekly podcasts are an edifying encouragement to you, wherever you are tuning in from.
Hello, welcome to the weekly Q&A podcast. We're back for term two. I'm Maggie, and I've got Tim here. We've just had week one of term two, but last week we just had mid-year conference. Tim, how was your mid-year conference?
It was a great week. It's good to be back on campus, but mid-year conference is always a highlight. Particularly appreciated the topic, exploring God's goodness and delighting in the fact that all that he says and all that he does and all that he is good always, all the time. Mm. And his word is something that we can trust to always be good. Mm. What was a highlight for you?
Mm. I think similarly a highlight was seeing how God truly reveals what is good, particularly through Jesus, and we can trust that what he says is good and true. And I think it was a highlight seeing, so many people and all of us learning together and being struck by God's goodness revealed in Jesus. Yeah.
Awesome. It was a great week. But this week we've been into the Old Testament. Mm. We're doing Ezra in our Bible studies and Zechariah the Bible talks, and it's been great to see how they fit together. Mm. And some good questions off the back of this week's talk.
Yeah, some great questions. So we looked at Zechariah chapter 1. There's a few questions about God returning to the people and repenting. Tim, who actually is repenting in Zechariah 1 in the first half? When are they repenting? When does God return? Can you talk to us a bit about that?
Yeah, thanks. I think Tabitha and Julie had some really great questions here. Mm. It is interesting. I wanted to explore it a bit more in the talk, but didn't have time to. In verse 6 of chapter 1, there's a transition which I think takes place, but the ESV that most of us are reading from doesn't make that clear. Mm. So it moves from God speaking, but my words and my statutes which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? Then the verse continues, so they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. The question is, who is repenting? Is it the fathers or is it the present generation? If you picked up a Christian Standard Bible, a CSB, it makes it very clear that they think it's the present generation repenting. The quotation finishes after overtake your fathers. Mm. There's a new line and then say, so the people repented and said, and there's a new quote, as the Lord of hosts purpose to deal with us. And so it goes on. In the original, there's no quotation marks. And so it's really a question about context. Mm. Is it saying that the fathers are the ones who repented? And I think you'd be saying that it would be those who were taken into exile repented and recognized that it was all God's work. And in that case, you don't have any response of the people and it just moves straight onto the vision. And so it's a very, Zechariah drives at this is what God is saying to his people and we're not told about how the people are responding. Mm. I think for me, as I suggested in the talk, verse 6 seems to say that they are to learn from their fathers. And the main word is don't be like them. And they were those who did not listen and did not obey. But as he calls them to respond, to repent, to return to the Lord, I think there's a transition of going, God's word happened. The judgment that the fathers ignored did come about. Mm. And then the present generation hears this and they respond and they return to God. And that seems to fit with the flow that having addressed the people, then the rest of the book talks about how God can return to his people. Mm. And he starts to make that possible, both by taking action and dealing with the enemies, which I think is what the first two visions are about. And Carl's going to help us next week to see about how this ongoing return of God is unfolding. So for me, I think the context pushed us to go, the people are those who repented, the present generation that Zechariah is addressing, they repent in the end of verse 6. And that means that, in a sense, God's made this promise, return to me and I'll return to you. And then in verse 16, he's saying that I have returned to you, seemingly being faithful to what he said would take place. Mm. And that seems to show that, as I said in the talk, and as I think Julia appreciated, going, wow, so you know, the temple is connected to God's dwelling place, but God's come back even without the temple. Mm. And so we see that it's the right expression of how, where God dwells amongst his people, but God was never limited to the temple. That wasn't really his home.
Mm.
We're chatting about some other verses that remind us of where God dwells.
Yeah.
Do you want to share with us from Acts 17?
Yeah, we were thinking about Acts 17, when Paul is in Athens, and he's addressing people there, in Acts 17, verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And so I think we're reminded of God doesn't dwell in temples. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't need anything. He can't be constrained to a building.
It's very similar in Acts 7 as well. Stephen, in his famous speech, he says from verse 48, "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says," and here he quotes from Isaiah 66 and verse 1, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Mm. Did not my hand make all these things?"
Mm.
God doesn't need the temple, but he did command for it to be built, and that was the right thing for them to do.
Mm. Mm. Simon and Margaret both had a question about why in the talk, Tim, you mentioned that the angel of the Lord is distinct from God. If he is distinct from God, then how does it relate to the Trinity? Is he some kind of pre-incarnate Christ? What were your thoughts there?
I thought you should tell us all about what the angel of the Lord is. It's a fascinating thing. It is slightly enigmatic. As I said in the talk, it's hard to know exactly what's going on. Some have suggested he's a pre-incarnate Christ, but I think the fact that the scriptures, I don't think, ever make that explicit, and so I guess I'm hesitant to assert that or to claim that.
Mm.
I suggested that the angel of the Lord was distinct from God, partially because of the way that the vision unfolds. There's a what seems to be a human rider who we're then told is an angelic, the angel of the Lord, in this vision, and he cries out in prayer to God, addressing him as the Lord of hosts, which seems to suggest there's some distinction between this creature and the one whom he prays to and asks for God to act.
Mm.
And I think that seems slightly different to the way that the Son prays to the Father, but though people may see some parallels there. So I think the angel of the Lord here, I don't think you've got any indication that he is divine or equal with God.
Mm.
And so at the very least from Zechariah 1, I don't think you get any of those inclinations. It's probably particularly going back to Genesis and some of the times, or even I think it's also in Exodus 3 when the angel of the Lord may appear to Moses in the burning bush. There's kind of interesting references that seem to suggest that this one who speaks and acts on God's behalf.
Mm.
And so you can explore those a bit more, but I don't think that's the implication of Zechariah 1. And I don't think that's the conclusion we must jump to, that he is a pre-incarnate Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. We have had a question from Reese about the measuring line, which is mentioned in Zechariah 1, verse 16. A question about what is it? Is it referring to judgment? Thanks for your question, Reese. There's more about the measuring line in chapter 2, so partly come back next week for the talk then. But it does seem to be a picture of this sort of hope of the return and rebuilding of the temple, particularly in chapter 2. It seems like it's used to measure Jerusalem to see its width and its length. So thinking more about it's relating to the building of the temple as opposed to a judgment picture.
Yeah, it does seem positive. It's a good thing.
Mm. There were a few questions from Amika and Ollie about the craftsmen in the vision. They ask if this is a reference to Jesus as a carpenter. And Monica also asked if you could clarify what the craftsmen actually refer to.
Thank you. I don't think it is a real reference to Jesus as the carpenter. The New Testament doesn't seem to make too much of him as playing a role as a carpenter, as a fulfillment of prophecy. I think it's just a common word, a common association. So I don't think that's primarily what's going on here. Nor do these four craftsmen particularly seem to be perhaps Christological figures or things that should point us to Jesus. the focus seems to be that they are kind of more ordinary people. It's perhaps getting onto Monica's question, what are they doing? Mm. There seem to be some ordinary, perhaps even weak, normal people who are held up in contrast to these pictures of strength and destruction. And I suggest in the talk, it seems impossible that these craftsmen, these tradies, these normal people could actually terrify and cast down the horns of the nations by their own strength or by their own power. And so I suggested that the craftsmen in this context seem to be those rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the city, doing God's work, trusting in his promise. Mm. And God is the one who, perhaps as they reestablish the temple, demonstrates his power, his return, his dominion, which causes them terror. But it is God, and God alone, it seems, who raises up and tears down the nations, brings his judgment, well, both through the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, but then also brings judgment upon him as well. So I think they're a picture of continuing to do what God says and trusting that God is the one who will actually terrify and judge the nations as God's people are faithful to him.
Yeah.
But the picture seems clear. God's doing this, and that for Zechariah, it seems to give confidence that God is dealing with the nations who have been such a terror and a threat to them. Mm. God will overthrow them. And he doesn't exactly explain how, but my best guess is it's as they rebuild the temple and do what craftsmen do in a time of rebuilding and obedience.
Mm, mm. And what God has commanded them to do.
What God has commanded.
Yeah. Someone asked a really helpful question. Is repentance a one-off thing or something that we need to keep doing as Christians?
Yeah, thanks, Selwyn. It's an interesting question because it overlaps in some of the different words or concepts that the scriptures use. I think primarily the scriptures talk about repentance as the turn from serving ourselves, living in rebellion against God, to acknowledge the rule of Christ in our life or to acknowledge God as the Lord of our lives.
Mm.
Is this something that we do continually throughout our lives? The scriptures talk about the need to continually put to death what is earthly within us, to put off the old self, to confess our sin to God.
Mm.
But I don't think the scriptures lean too much into the language of we must always confess. We must always repent and continually make this kind of change of life, change of mind, change of allegiance.
Mm.
Perhaps in Zechariah, there are people who are God's people who are being called to turn back to him, but it seems to be a decisive act when they've wandered from him and they're called to respond. So repentance seems to be the dramatic once-for-all change of allegiance from living in rebellion against God to living in service of him as your Lord. And while that may be reflected in smaller ways in the ongoing confession of sin and turning away from what is ungodly and earthly and rebellious within us, I think that the main picture is repentance as a once-for-all act.
Mm.
But we do continually turn for sin as we live in the flesh and as we continue the Christian life.
Mm.
It is always one of ongoing transformation. And we're reminded in mid-year conference just last week that God's great promise to his people is that he works for good for those who love him through all things. That's a great promise of Romans 8:28.
Mm.
And the context of that good that Carl helpfully reminded us of is that we have been conformed more and more into the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very image and incarnation of goodness. And so God is making us more good, gooder, in that great use of the English language, through all the things that happen in our life. And that is that ongoing transformation that happens as we confess sin, as we keep on turning away from what is earthly and ungodly within us to live a holy and godly life.
Mm. Yeah, good. Thanks, Jim. It'd be great to pray in light of these things, so why don't I close in prayer?
Wonderful.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Lord of heaven and earth, that you don't dwell in a building. Thank you that we can see more of you and your character in Zechariah this term. Father, we thank you that you have provided a way for us to turn to you and be right with you through Jesus. And we thank you that you continue to work in our lives as Christians so that we can put off sin and keep being conformed to the image of your Son. We thank you for this, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to the Campus Bible Study podcast this week. Please make sure you are subscribed on your regular podcasting app. You can get in contact with us at campusbiblestudy.org. There, you can also find details about upcoming events and information about partnering with our ministry, both prayerfully and financially.